Yeah, I was telling Randy, I think we've been to Walsenburg more than we've been to Fredericksburg.
That's okay.
It's okay. Yeah. It really is okay. So we are going to do some elk hunting. That doesn't mean we're going to do any elk killing, but that's what we've come to do. So there were three guys that went elk hunting up here. One was a heart surgeon. One was a pilot, and one was a preacher. And they'd been hunting a pretty good while and hadn't seen anything, and finally one elk presented itself, and so they were so excited, they all shot at the same time and killed the elk. When they went up there, they found that the elk only had one hole in it, and so they started to argue about who killed the elk when the game warden showed up. And the game warden said, "See, what seems to be the problem?" And the problem is we all shot at the same time, and we can't tell which one of us has killed this elk. And the game warden said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "What do y'all do? I'm a heart surgeon, and you, I'm a pilot, you, I'm a pastor." He said, "Well, y'all just go over there and get your thermos and drink a little coffee, and I'll sort this out in a few minutes. I'll tell you who shot this elk." So they're over there drinking coffee, and sure enough, he comes over there, and he says, "I've got it figured out." And he said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, it's real simple." He said, "Well, who shot the elk?" He said, "Well, I know it wasn't the heart surgeon because they're very precise and they understand the anatomy. If it had been the heart surgeon, he'd have shot it right through the heart, and he didn't. And I know it wasn't the pilot because the pilot, well, his shot would have just gone right over the elk. Flew right over it, so I know it wasn't him." They says, "Well, that must have been the preacher." And he said, "That's absolutely right. It was the preacher." He said, "How'd you know that?" He said, "Because it went right in one ear and right out the other." Amen. So if you don't get anything out of this message, it's not my fault. I'm used to it. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. We'll read a little Bible today. You're probably familiar with this parable, but we need to read it again. It starts in verse 12. We're going to pick it up from verse 11. And now really, if I were just teaching, I would teach you by cross-referencing the various applications of this parable doctrinally, and then we'd be out of time. But there's something in here that I'd like to preach for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to tell you, instead of using all the cross references, what I believe the various parts of this parable mean doctrinally. You can look them up. Perhaps your pastor's even taught you on these. And so you don't need to go back and look at the cross references. We may look at one or two, but we won't look at all of them. So we can make some points about what we're reading in this parable. Luke chapter 19, begin reading with me in verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand the parable. Help us to make application to the things that are in this parable to something beneficial in our lives. Father, you said to us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So we pray today that we'll learn, and we also pray today that when we learn, we will be able to do something with what we've heard that'll be pleasing to you. We pray in the process that you'll be glorified and honored, that your word will be magnified. We pray, Father, these dear saints will be edified, for we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Jesus used this parable of the pounds to preach a truth, as he always did with parables. And this particular parable is conveying a truth about his coming kingdom and then what you and I should be doing with the faith that he's given us in anticipation of his coming and in preparation for his coming. So the context, and the reason we read verse 11, is that the context of this parable helps us to understand something about the parable. There are many people with Jesus Christ when he gives this parable, and they're thinking, according to verse 11, that his kingdom is getting ready to come. Verse 11 says, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So the first reason that he presented this parable was to dispel the notion that he was getting ready to set up his kingdom and be their king. I mean, he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem and be crucified and die to rise again and ascend into heaven. So setting up a kingdom was not the plan, not at this time. Let's look through the interpretation of some of the things that are in the parable, and this will help us to understand the second reason that he gave the parable and the one that we want to talk about today. So looking at the parable in verse 12, there's a nobleman. Who would that be? That's going to be Jesus Christ. And he goes into a far country. What will that be? That's heaven. That's what you sang about. I got a glimpse of my heavenly home. That's where he is right now. And he goes there because the Bible says to receive, in verse 12, to receive for himself a kingdom. What it said. You know, he had a trial, and for a period of time he was in front of Pilate, wasn't he? And Pilate asked him if he were a king. And Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not now of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not now from hence. Remember that? All right. So he goes, he's going to get that kingdom. And look what verse 12 goes on to say, and to return. Got any idea what that might be? Oh, he's coming. He's coming. I first heard that Jesus Christ was going to return back in the 70s, and I heard by the 80s that he was going to be here in 1989. You know, I'm glad I didn't go to the top of the mountain. Be awful lonely, too. And then in verse 13, it says, he called his 10 servants. Now, those 10 servants are contrasted to the citizens in verse 14. You see that? But his citizens hate him. So they're servants and they're citizens. We have to sort that out, but it's not really too tough. Have you taught them on numerology? So you've heard about numerology and various numbers in the Bible relate to certain people or certain things. 10 is the number of the Gentile. Paul the Apostle, when he was saved and began to preach, he became the minister to the uncircumcision, to people like us, and to Gentiles. And all through his ministry that's recorded and that Luke records for us in the book of Acts, he goes to the Jew first, and then he ends up going to the Gentiles. And by the time he ends his ministry, he said, you know what, I'm done with the Jews. Isaiah's prophecy is right. You're dull of hearing. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he does. That's the servants. That's us. His citizens that hated him, that said, we won't have this man to reign over us, those are the Jews that rejected him. They said at his trial, they said, we have no king but Caesar. See? And so those are the citizens that rejected this opportunity to work for him. And you and I are the ones that are the servants that are given an opportunity to do something for him. Now, there's 10 servants, and in verse 13, he gives them 10 pounds. We understand then, as they come and report how things turned out after he returns, one says, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, here's thy pound laid up in a napkin. How much did each one of them get? They got 1 pound. There's 10 servants, and each one got 1 pound. So they all got the same amount. They all got the same amount. What's that pound? What is that pound? You know, I have thought about that and looked through Scripture. I know this. It's the same thing that's given to every one of us when we get saved. We all get the same thing. You know, in the parable that's in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, they aren't given the same amount. They're given something that is according to what the Bible says, their several ability. One gets 5 pounds, one gets 5 talents, one gets 2 talents, one gets 1 talent. But here we all get the same thing. Well, what do we get as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the same thing? Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What do we get? And in Romans chapter 12, you're really familiar with the first two verses probably. They say, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to how many people? Every man, the measure of faith. Now, different men may have a different understanding of this. I believe the pound relates to this measure of faith. It's something every one of us gets to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. How? According to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering, teaching on teaching, and exhorting on exhortation, and giving, let him do it with simplicity and ruleth, and so forth and so on. So in this church, all the people that are saved have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ a measure of faith. And that measure of faith equips you to be able to do something for God that you could not have done for God to His pleasure if you didn't have that faith. In other words, that's why He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because when you are able successfully to do something for the benefit of the body of Christ, you're able to do it because of that measure of faith that I gave you, not because of who you are. That's very important for us to remember.
Yeah, that's right.
Some people are obviously gifted to a certain extent naturally for things. But if God's going to be pleased, it has to be done by faith. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See that? So we do this by faith, though I believe, and we're going to preach that this way today, that pound is the measure of faith that is given to each one of us. So we, individually, in a corporate environment, in a body, can do things that are pleasing to God that give Him a return. That give Him a return. He gave it to us so that His kingdom could be increased. That's what He's looking for. Now, the second reason then that Jesus presented this parable was to encourage His servants, us, to do something for Him with His pound, His faith, that measure of faith, while we're waiting for His return. That's what He did it for. And His instruction to His servants in verse 13, after He gave them the pounds, was this. He called His 10 servants, Luke 19:13, and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what? Occupy till I come. Now, you know something? Before we delve into this and make some application, the purpose of giving each servant a pound was not to make the nobleman richer. It was for another reason. In verse 16, the first came and said, Lord, thy pound. So it's not the man's, it's the Lord's. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. In verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. So the purpose then of giving them the pound was not so that the nobleman could make 10 pounds. The purpose of giving them the pound was so he could evaluate their faithfulness. And based on who was faithful to some degree with that pound, they were given the authority over cities, what? In the kingdom that Jesus Christ has when He comes to reign on this earth. Just outside of Corpus Christi, we have a little bitty town called Edroy. I think it's just a place to drop off some mail. They don't even have a filling station or a grocery store. There's a feedlot there. And you know what feedlots smell like. I'm working to see if I can't be the mayor of Edroy. Yeah. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. Somebody get to be the mayor of Walsenburg. Woohoo! Can't wait, boy. I'd suggest to you to be faithful. Then here you see, again, in verse 18, he says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, well, then you have authority over 5 cities. So his return was a little less, and his authority is a little less. It's authority over 5 cities. You notice that? Then this guy in verse 20, he doesn't do anything with the Lord's pound. He leaves it laid up in a napkin. What happens to that pound? What happens to that pound? Remember what happened to it? It doesn't go back to the nobleman. No, he said, give that pound in verse 24. Take from him the pound and give it where? To the guy that had the 10 pounds. So it's not to make the nobleman richer. It's to make the servant richer. He starts out with a pound that wasn't his, and when he's through, not only does he have authority over cities, he also gets to keep the reward of the work accomplished by that measure of faith, plus, if he does really well, the pound or the reward that would have been given to any servant who was a wicked servant. So it's an incentive to do as much as you can, because you're benefited by those who are wicked servants that don't do anything with the Lord's plan. I think we live in a generation where there are going to be a lot of pounds lying around. This is a great opportunity for you to be faithful. Now, as the Lord's stewards, we are required to be found faithful. Let me say one other thing about this faith, and then we'll delve right into the points that come from this text that are the points of our sermon. You know something? The measure of faith that is given to each of us when we get saved is the same, but that faith that is given to us can increase. In Luke chapter 17, the disciples say to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." It can increase. I believe it increases by the work that is done with it. Keep your finger where you are, but turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are several references, but for the sake of brevity, for the sake of time, I'll show you one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you ought to know where that is. You're doing a Bible study on the midweek service in the five T's, so here's this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is greeting the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your watch, faith, groweth exceedingly." You see it? "Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So I believe you start with a measure of faith, and then by working with that faith, Paul talks about to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I'm praying for you, and I see your work of faith. And that's the work that results from the faith that you've been given. That faith can grow exceedingly, that faith can be increased. And what you're seeing with the man that ends up with 10 pounds from that pound is his faith has increased or grown exceedingly. And with the 5 pounds, it has grown whatever, abundantly or grown modestly or grown well. The other one, it didn't grow at all because he didn't do anything with it. He left it laid up in a napkin. You see that? So these aspects then help us to understand something. When the Lord returns and we are judged, those who have used that measure of faith to do something for the Lord are able to have authority. The Bible says in Revelation, we reign with Him as kings and priests on the earth. You get to have authority over cities, and you get to keep the revenue or the reward that the nobleman recognizes as a result of the work you did with the faith he gave you. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. Let me show you a verse of Scripture on that, keeping the reward. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Somebody said where that is. I said, it's easy. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I guess right there. Go eat popcorn. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I realize in verse 22, when he's addressing servants, he's not addressing servants in general like we Gentiles. He's addressing servants of real masters. You see that in the context and also in chapter 4. But read it because it has direct application to us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to whom? As to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. There's a reward for faithfulness. There is a reward for an increase in the measure of faith. knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, these are servants, you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, that was like the wicked servant, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, no authority over any cities, and the loss of his pound, and there is no respect of persons. Isn't that something? So I'm telling you, the Lord, today in our corporate America, it's real common to have incentive programs. And some of you are aware of incentive programs, probably didn't even know about them until back in 2008, we had a bust of the housing bubble, and all these big portfolio managers for companies like Merrill Lynch and Goldman Sachs were being paid these enormous multi-million dollar bonuses that were part of their incentive program. And you're like, why in the world can you be paid an incentive for losing that kind of money? But the way the terms of the incentive were, if you do these kinds of things for the company, you make this bonus in spite of the fact that the company lost money. That's crazy. But you became aware of those, and you probably didn't like them. But let me say, God has an incentive program. Merrill Lynch and Goldman Sachs were not the first ones to come up with the idea.
Yeah.
They borrowed it from the Lord, and then they perverted it.
Yeah,
because
some
wicked servants, they got the reward.
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is, the Lord is no respecter of persons. He said, I know you guys are all my servants, but some of you guys have been sloughing off, hiding that thing I gave you in a napkin. I have no reward for you. And I got some other folks that are really doing something with this pound, this measure of faith that I've given you. And as a result, I'm going to let you keep the benefit, the rewardable benefit that came to me in my kingdom, and let you have authority because I know I can trust you to do in my millennial reign good work for me. You've already proved it. You already proved it. So that's what's going on here. A wicked servant is a person who's given the measure of faith and does nothing with it. A good servant is somebody who gets a measure of faith and does something with it. Now, here's one other thing, and then we're going to dive in. And this is interesting. The servant who presented the pound to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Who was able to count the size of the increase? Did the servant have to wait on the Lord to tell him the size of the increase, or was the servant able to tell the Lord the size of the increase? He said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. In other words, the servant who was doing the work was able to quantify the increase. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. He didn't have to wait. You know, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ as if we're going to get up there and go, oh, my God. Jim White used to say, we're all rolling our big wall of, a ball of wax up for the great meltdown. Every man's work should be tried by fire, you know. Roll my ball of wax up there and watch it all melt. There's some truth to that. He used to say about the rapture, I don't think you're so interested in his appearing. I think you're more interested in your disappearing. Some of you guys are running from trouble. There's a lot of truth to that, too. But the truth of the matter is, they knew. These servants knew what had been accomplished with that pound. That's interesting. And the reason that's interesting then, that tells me that we should be able, with the measure of faith that's been given to us, to quantify, to evaluate the return that is coming to the Lord from what He invested in us. And be able to say, Lord, thy pound hath gained this. You say, wow, I never thought about that. We should think about that. We should know that the faith that's been given to us is producing something for the nobleman. He's worthy. He's worthy. So the question then, after all of this explanation, is this. How does the Lord gain by the faith He's given us? And how do we quantify that gain? Do you understand the question? How does he gain by the faith that he's given us, and how can we quantify that gain? How can we say to him, here's what your faith that you gave me produced? And I'll tell you how. It's all in the text. Three things. First of all, he gains by us, it's in the text, occupying. Look here in the instruction in verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. What does occupy mean? It means to be involved with, to be working with. That's, people say, what's your occupation? That they're asking you, what do you do for a living? So he says, occupy till I come. He says, I want you to live for me. I want you to be occupied with my things. Well, let me show you something here. When we read that measure of faith in Romans chapter 12, I quoted for you the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, next word, service. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. Let me show you something. Many years ago when I got saved, on the day that I got saved, let's say this is the chart of my life running down the platform here. When I got saved, I was 100% occupied with me. I was, the day I got saved. There was no transformation. I was 100% conformed to this world. Totally. Now, over time, through listening to the preaching of the Word of God, to listening to the teaching of the Word of God, and both of those increase your faith, and reading and studying the Word of God, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You would understand then, the more that Bible that gets in you, the more of it you digest, the more you change, your faith increases, right? Well, as my life has progressed and I'm preaching and teaching and making mistakes and learning from those mistakes and reading and studying and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, today I'm not 100% occupied with me. And the reason is I'm not a millennial. I'm in the generation before that. Are we, what are we, Gen X or something? If I were a millennial, I'd still be way over here, but I'm not. I'm one of we, amen. Oh, boy, I've never been so comfortable in all my life. I see all this gray hair, and I'm just perfectly at home.
Amen.
And you know something? I honestly, and you can too, I can quantify the degree of transformation in my life. I know how much of my life is dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and how much is not. And so do you. You may not want to admit it, or you may want to admit it. You're certainly not going to go around and say, Pastor Modelish, let me tell you, boy, 55% last week, but 60% this week, buddy. right there. Because no, but the servants are not reporting to each other. We're reporting to the Lord. But you know, when you get between you and God, you know how much of you is involved in occupying His work and how much of you is not. A lot of Christians, there are a lot of Christians. They love God, and I know they love God. But they're not very occupied in what He does. Not really. They're still pretty much conformed to the world. You know, Paul was 100% transformed, wasn't he? Used to be called Saul, and then he got Paul, and they beat him, tried to beat him to death everywhere he went. That didn't stop him. He just kept right on going. Matter of fact, when he was outside of Lystra and Derbe where they stoned him and left him for dead, if you go back and read that thing in Acts chapter 14, he went right back into town the next day. You know why? Hey, dude, finish the job. I got a glimpse of heaven, and I'm ready to go home. You know, boy. And he lived like that. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's what he said. He was I believe he was 100% occupied with God, and he could easily go in and say, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, or 100, or whatever it is. I'm in 100%. Demas, remember that guy?
Yeah.
Demas. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what? He'd gotten over on the side of more occupied with God and started looking at those worldly things, started going back over here. By the time he finished his life, he was more occupied with Demas and the world, less occupied with God. He could say, Lord, thy pound hath gained another pound or two, but not much. You don't have all of me. Do you understand that? You can quantify that. Occupy till I come. Listen, that's a very, very important thing to do. I believe everybody that's a Christian, everybody that is a Gentile servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we all benefit by taking a look in the mirror from time to time and saying, how occupied are you? How occupied am I with Jesus Christ? With that measure of faith that He's given me. Listen, you guys have got enough gray hair on your head. A lot of you got a financial statement that comes with your retirement account. And you check it. I'm not saying that to scare you. Oh, my God, He's going to tell us we got to put it all in. I'm getting there. I hadn't got that far in the message yet. But when that statement comes, some of you maybe file it, but some of you check it out to see how it did last month. Am I? Give me this if I'm right. Yeah, okay, thank you. Two of them do, by the way. They're not as rich as you think they are. Yeah, you check the thing out. You know, you ought to do that too. You ought to do a self-evaluation. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, now, son, how occupied am I with the Lord in that faith? It's a good thing to do. Self-evaluation. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, the Bible says. Okay? How else? How else does the Lord, by the way, if He has 80% of me, there's a lot more He can do with me than if He has 20% of me. If I make myself a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service, He can call upon me to do things when He wants me. That's what we want to do. We want to be available to be used by God when He wants us. Just a point. We had a remuda. How many of y'all know what a remuda is? Okay, yeah, some of you guys. A remuda. We had a remuda. We had a bunch of horses when I was growing up on the ranch in my childhood. We had 30 working hands on the ranch. We had 100 horses. And why did we have 100 horses? So the horses could rest 2 days. We rode the same horse every third day. So we basically rode each horse twice a week and the way that we worked. And then it gave them time to rest. You know something? Those horses didn't have to work every day, but they had to show up every day.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Do you understand that? He may not call upon you for service today, but He wants you to stay present when He calls the roll. Available for service. That's that transforming, occupy till I come. Be ready to be used when I call upon you. Can't very well do that. People say, oh, bless God, I worship God up in the deer blind. And I could just see the Lord calling, hey, I need you to go. He's like, there's a big buck over there. Let's keep going. It's like the guy said, he says, he's a hay farmer. He was skipped church to bale hay. Preacher went out to see him after lunch. He says, where were you? He said, well, huh? Preacher, he said, I was out here baling hay. He said, why weren't you in church? He said, let me ask you a question. Would you rather me have been sitting in church thinking about baling hay or out here baling hay thinking about God? That is a clever excuse. Yeah. That's a servant that's very occupied with himself. Amen. Sorry, I probably took the excuse away from... Yeah. Occupying, what's the next way? By serving. By serving. Look in Luke chapter 19 at verse 13. What are these men? They are what? Servants. What do servants do? They serve. Look at verse 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these, what are they called? Servants. You're a servant. He said, yeah, but over there in John, he said, we're friends. Yeah, he is. But he also went on to say, the servant is not greater than his master. We're servants. We're servants. And so the Lord gains by us occupying, and the Lord gains by us serving. Serving. We're to serve the Lord by faith. In 1 Thessalonians, I already quoted in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, when he's praying for him, he's noticing things about them, and he says, your work of faith. You know, work that we do for God that's not done by faith is not pleasing to him. What we do that we do by faith and is the result of the faith in our lives, that's what pleases God. We have a saying, Randy and I have a saying today, because we talk about ministries and we watch how things are developing. We got a lot of missionaries. Y'all have missionaries. We have a lot of missionaries that come see us that call for meetings. And you know something? You can tell when it's, listen, here's the saying, too much man and not enough God. A lot of ministries today are too much man and not enough God.
Yeah,
you can see that on TV and all kinds of other things with artists and performers. And that's not being done by the measure of faith that's given to them. That's being done by their own ability. And they say, for the Lord, but it's really for their money and for their recognition and for their crowds and all the other kinds of things that go along with that. You know what you can say when you've been serving the Lord? You know what you can say at your judgment? You can say this, by faith, I taught 1,179 Sunday school lessons.
Yeah. Amen.
There are a lot of teachers that teach Sunday school lessons that don't teach them by faith. They get the quarterly, they read what it says and regurgitate it to the people that are in the seats. Or they just get around and have a rap session. But when a person teaches by faith, he studies, he gets what God wants him to teach, and he teaches the lesson. And you say, Lord, by faith, my service, I was asked to be a Sunday school teacher in my church. I taught 1,179 Sunday school lessons. That's quantifiable.
Yeah,
right? Now, you don't know how many you've taught, but you get the point. There is a record of those things that were done by faith for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your pastor could say, by faith, I preached in 50 years. A lot of sermons. But it is quantifiable, is it not? You know, I know him, and I know that he studies, and you know that he studies, and I know that he trusts God to give you what God has given him by faith. And you know what the Lord does? That pound has gained something, hadn't it? There's churches in various places in the United States of America that have been planted. That's a gift that your pastor has. You say, well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher and I'm not a pastor. How in the world am I going to get anything at this judgment? By faith, I sang 317 specials. Let me ask you something. You applauded after the special today. Did that special edify you in any way? It edified me. We've had to bury several of the people in our church this year, and I know for those that had a glimpse of heaven, their passing was a lot easier than people that don't know Jesus Christ. Yes, sir? And they knew they were going home. Last year, our piano player passed away. And I was in her hospital room with her family, all of her children and in-laws. They were all around the bed. And her sister said, my sister wants to go home to be with Jesus. And she had an incurable cancer, an aggressive cancer. And she wants us to pray now that God will take her now. So she really, when I started to pray, she was lying there like she was getting ready to just... I mean, really, you just saw this. She's like sedate. She's like, okay, let's go. You know, I'm ready. This is going to work. I'm ready. Let's go. So we're all around there. I'm holding her hand. We're all holding hands like that. I prayed for her, and when I finished praying, she's lying there very still. So I leaned over her bed rail and I kissed her on the cheek. And her son said, "So, you're letting the preacher kiss you now, huh?" Here she is. She goes, "Poof." "Yep, and it never works out." She was gone within a week. But may I tell you something? There are a lot of people who can't face death with that kind of humor. I mean, you know, mocking humor. I'm talking about that true satisfaction. I'm going home. I'd say, those specials you sing, they don't have to be a performance. They can be done for the glory of God by faith. You know what you could say? He said, "Sign up for the nursery."
Oh, boy.
"By faith, I changed 4,317 diapers."
You say that? There's no way that they're getting any pound return on that. Pounds. If I understand those diapers right, pounds. Now, let me tell you something. Listen, seriously. There are people who say, "I grew up in church." That's a good thing to say. Do you know where children learn that church is a good place to be? They learn it in the nursery. They learn that church is a safe place. It's a fun place. It's a caring place. They learn that in the nursery. And when you as a nursery worker don't go there just to bless God, my turn, I wouldn't sign up here, but Judy never signs up, so I got to sign up on this space here. "Hey, Sally, how'd you do in your service for me?" "Oh, oh, I did great." That's what I thought. I really mean that. I see it. Our granddaughter has. We have our first grandchild now. And our children with our granddaughter are in our church. She was 5 days old when she first came to the nursery. Yeah. I'm so thankful we have caring nursery workers. And she doesn't scream and holler and cry and tear down the door like some kids do that don't show up there until they're 2 years old. Yeah. And the reason she doesn't, it's not her personality. She knows that's a good place. Children ought to learn in Sunday school classes and in nursery. The church is a good place. You can serve God in that capacity by faith and say to Him, "You know what, Lord, I did. I changed 4,000 diapers for the glory of God," and nurse those little children. Ann's grandmother worked the nursery continuously in the church that she was in, and the grandchildren of grandparents who grew up in that nursery, she lived to be 90-something years old, would go in and hug her when they were growing up. She had three generations of people she raised in that nursery. You know what that tells me? The longevity in church. You know how churches grow because the children stay in church? In some places, the longevity has to do a lot with how that nursery started. I'm not trying to make a big deal out of the nursery.
Go ahead.
There's another thing I want to say about the nursery, bless God. I got my cue. And listen, I clean this building by faith for the glory of God. The work that you do on maintaining, this building is well maintained. The work you do on that, you can say, "You know what, God? By faith, we did that for that building." That is quantifiable service for God. And it shows up here. Let me show you one other thing. By occupying, he gains. He gains by us occupying, us serving, and by us trading. He says here in verse 15, "It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by," there's that word, "trading," by trading. When you gain by trading, you know what you're doing? You're getting an increase on the faith you've been given. How do you gain by trading? That way.
Yeah.
That way.
Amen.
Yeah. God has given you some stuff that you earn because He's given you a faithful ability. The Bible says the Lord God hath given thee the power to get wealth. Yeah. Right? And those of us who know that, we do what he says to do. We give him the first fruits. You know, one of the greatest things, when we first started coming over here working on this building, which wasn't long after you started in here to do the windows and the doors, there weren't any missionary flags up on the walls above that beam right there, that seam. And now the wall is nearly covered all the way around with flags of missions. You know what that is? That's gaining by trading. I know your pastor and his heart is for souls and missions. That is true. And it never has changed. He hasn't retired from that or changed his philosophy or compromised in any way. You say, why should we do that? Because you don't have many opportunities to lead souls to Jesus Christ in Walsenburg as a church. I mean, you each do, and I'm going to say something about it, but the truth of the matter is there aren't 300,000 people here. There's 3,000. And it used to be bigger than that. We have a missionary that we support in Australia. And he actually worked with another missionary over there before on his own nickel to get experience before he ever went on deputation. And then when he knew that's what God wanted him to do, and he knew that he could, he came back here to raise support on deputation. His wife was pregnant and had to leave immediately because of complications with the child to get back to Australia. And that baby, when she delivered it, died. So they cut that trip short. They've been through all kinds of hardships. They're over there. I got his prayer letter last month, and he is glorifying God. He said, we had 9 souls saved last month. Now listen, we support that guy. We support that guy. You know what I'm going to say when I get to my judgment? Lord, by faith, in November of 2016, we had 9 souls saved in Australia. Amen. You say, you didn't do anything. We did too. We gained by trading. We invested that pound. Listen, this stuff with missions is a thing that you do by faith. I mean, I realize you know how much is in there. It's accounted as according to a man hath and not that he hath not. I got that. But what God does with it when you put it in that plate to go over there and be used, that's something you are trusting God to do. And there are people all over the world like that. Let me tell you something. What does that say? Hey, if I told you right now, I could tell you a place where you can invest money and make 20% no risk every year. Would you be interested in hearing more about it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I don't have anything like that. but if I told you you can invest in missions and there's a guaranteed return, hey, you're in, right? Okay. Yeah, that's you gain by trading. And then I would like to say, yeah, and you can count that increase. Those 9 souls are on, they're in the book of life. They're in. And that boy would not be there if we hadn't helped. I realize we're not the only church, but the thing about this stuff with Jesus Christ is it's a body. All he wants us to do is our part. All he wants you to do in Walsenburg is your part, but do your part.
Amen.
Do your part. You say, well, we don't have a lot of places to spend money on. Then maybe your part is bigger than another church of the same size because of what you have here to be able to do that. Then do your part. It's quantifiable. There's a reward in it. There's authority over cities. You know, we don't do things in our church by individual effort and point out and say, oh, so-and-so really led a lot of people. You know what we do? We look at it as a ministry of the church. And missions is a ministry of the church. If somebody in our church has the opportunity to lead a soul to Jesus Christ, listen, there are a lot of people that are saying things to people about Jesus Christ. That soul wouldn't have been led if other people weren't doing their part. People were praying. Okay? Let me show you one piece of this gain by trading, and let's wrap this up. You got the point. Look down here where he says in 21, when the wicked servant is reporting, he says, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest where thou did not sow. You see that? In other words, he's saying part of this gain by trading has to do with reaping and has to do with sowing. He's pointing that out about the Lord, you see. Every time you give out one of these, you know what you're doing? This is quantifiable gaining by trading. You're sowing, sowing, sowing. When you tell somebody that you know, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, hey, we got a good church where you can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you come be my guest? I'll take you to lunch afterwards.
Amen.
We'll go to Carl's Jr. Praise the Lord. It really makes you want to come, doesn't it? Come to our beast feast.
Amen.
Okay, you understand? You understand? That is quantifiable gaining by trading, because there are souls led to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of this ministry when you open your mouth and you sow the seed of the Word of God by giving somebody a tract. It really is. It really is. It is an amazing... Listen, I could go on, and I'm not going to. You don't know what God's going to do with that seed. He's an austere man. He takes up that he did not sow. All he wants you to do is put it in the hands of somebody. It may be years later, after other witnesses, that that person finally gets saved. But what you did that day was an integral part of that person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaining by trading. Oh, there's some other things I'd like to say, but I think you got the point. God's given you a pound. You got a measure of faith, and He expects you to faithfully occupy, to faithfully serve, to faithfully trade with that measure of faith for an increase in His kingdom. I see it. I see it. But how much more can be done? You know, there are people that are that on the day after the election, there are people that went, whew, prayed like crazy for 6 months, and then went, whew, and quit praying.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
May I tell you something? Now is the time to double. People are cutting loose with money investing. I say this is the time to double down, because God has prolonged the days. Do something more than you've done, recognizing there is a value to the nobleman, a value to the Lord, and a reward to you. It's worth doing. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to learn from the Bible. To learn from the Bible. Lord, we love this church. We love this pastor, of course. And count it an honor to be amongst them today and have the opportunity to open the Scriptures and give them a message that you've given us for them. I pray when Brother Modlish comes to talk with his folks that you'll guide him in how to deal with this invitation for their benefit. I certainly do pray, Father, with all the opportunities that are available to them here, that they'll occupy, that they'll serve, and that they will gain by trading. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.